Good morning. Good morning, Lambrick. Welcome here today. If you haven't met me yet, my name is Aaron, and I am the new youth pastor here at the church, and I'm excited to be bringing you the message this morning, especially because this is our last online-only service. Next week, we're going to be meeting in person for the first time in a long time, and also live streaming, so online it'll look a little different. So this is our last online-only service, and I hope you're excited because I am too. This is our last hurrah. But you know, I want to say thank you to Scott for allowing me or giving me this opportunity to preach for you guys. Letting the youth pastor speak is kind of like bringing your dog to an off-leash park for the first time, and you let them off and you just hope that all their training has paid off and that they're going to listen and do what you expect them to. You kind of hold your breath a little bit. And you're not too sure what's going to happen. But Scott seems to trust me, and I hope you guys trust me as well. And I truly believe, and I'm confident today, that God has placed a message on my heart that He wants me to share with you all. So, before we begin, I just want to invite you, if you're in your pajamas, if you're brewing a pot of coffee, if you're still in bed and you haven't gotten up this morning, you're watching this on your phone, I just want to invite you to spend a moment in prayer with me as we invite God into the spaces that we're in and into this conversation that we're going to have. So I invite you, let's close our eyes and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to start off by thanking you for this morning, for today, thanking you for all the ways that you continue to show up in our lives, guiding us, transforming us, shaping us, molding us. God, right now, we just want to give you this time. We want to give you this space that we're in. We ask that you would just fill the room that we're in right now with your spirit, with your presence. Prepare our hearts. Open our ears, open our eyes as we explore your word and hear from you. I ask God that you would be a leader in this conversation this morning, and that my words would be your words. That if I say anything this morning that is not from you, I pray that it would fall to the ground in the hearts and minds of those watching this morning and listening. And I pray, God, that if you do speak, it'd be loud and clear. We thank you, God, for this morning, this time that we get to be together online, this one last time, and we just ask, God, that you would meet us here. We lift it all up to you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So this morning, I have the privilege of finishing off the series that Scott started us in, looking at the book of Psalms in what he's been calling prayer in the land between, where the Psalms at the beginning of the book and the Psalms at the end are positive, they're praising God, they're just so heartwarming, so positive, but the Psalms in between that, they're not so positive, they're lesser known, they're maybe not as happy, but they're super important. They're important for us to read and allow to shape how we pray and how we talk to God. They're the ones that express the feelings, the anxieties that we have, our anger, our frustrations, when life doesn't go the way that we expect it to. Now, Scott's shown us why these Psalms are important, because they teach us how to pray in the land between. They help us express those same anxieties and frustrations that are being voiced by the psalmist and work through them with God, helping us pray while we're maybe going through a divorce or our parents are going through a divorce, while losing a loved one. They help us pray while we're going through seasons of doubt and questions. And so today, I kind of want to switch gears a little bit as we finish the series and talk about a psalm that's a little bit different from the ones that we have been looking at. One that instead of expressing frustration and anxiety, the psalmist himself and his community actually praise God for being so great, so powerful, so wonderful, while everything around them is falling apart. And my hope this morning, and what I want to show us today, why, while it's still important to learn to express our emotions and questions through prayer when we're experiencing seasons of difficulty, I want to show us today why it's still important. It's also important for us to worship God, even when it's the last thing that we want to do. See, I don't know about you, but worship to me is really important. I love worship. We have a little Google Home in our living room, and when I'm cleaning or just chilling and reading or whatever, I'll just turn on worship music. I love worship music. It's always playing in the background, even here at the office. It's natural. It's natural for us to want to worship. It's especially natural for us to want to worship when we're doing things like driving through the forest, right? When Chelsea and I were exploring the island a couple weeks ago, I just was looking around going, man, God's creation is so beautiful. It made me want to worship Him. We also want to worship Him when maybe we experience things like celebrating the coming of a new family member, right? Those are times of joy. Or when we get engaged and we enter into a new season of our life, it's natural for us to praise God in those moments. But it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally to us when that forest that we're driving through is burning, or when we lose a family member rather than gain one, or when the wedding is called off last minute and the couple breaks up and goes their separate ways. See, when life doesn't go the way that we expected it to, it's much harder, and sometimes, if we admit it to ourselves, maybe even feels impossible to worship God. I don't know about you, but even when something small goes wrong in my life, like waking up, this actually happened. I've used it before. Don't worry, I have permission from Chelsea. one time I woke up and I was super excited on the weekend to have my bowl of shreddies and watch some TV. And so I got up and that was my plan for the morning. And I poured my bowl of shreddies and I went to the fridge and I realized there was no more milk. And someone, I won't say who, used all the milk up. And so I didn't have any for my shreddies. And, you know, in that moment, it was such an insignificant thing, but the last thing I wanted to do was praise God or worship God or be positive. Instead, the natural thing was I wanted to be frustrated, angry, right? And, of course, you know, I had to come to my senses and go, no, it's all right that I don't have shreddies this morning. It's not going to hurt me or ruin my day. But it's interesting that such small things can turn our attitudes sour, and the last thing we want to do is worship God. You know, think of times where you've experienced things like canceled flights and your travel itinerary changed, or you were driving to work and there was unexpected road construction, right? These things get in the way of us wanting to worship God or making it easy to worship God, right? So how much less if the small things throw us off, how much less will we want to worship and praise God when things are worse, when we're in that land between? Even though it's hard, the psalm that we're going to look at this morning, the psalm we're looking at today, gives us a glimpse into why our souls actually do need to worship, even when it doesn't just naturally pour out of us, even when it's hard and it's the last thing that we want to do. The psalm this morning that I want us to look at is Psalm 95. Now, if you have a physical copy with you, you're welcome to use it. If you want to pull it up on your phone, I'm also going to put the text on the screen for you so you can read it right off. But Psalm 95, what makes this psalm different from the other psalms that we've been looking at is that it was written for Israel during a time when worship wouldn't have come naturally to them. Psalm 95 and others like it here at the end of the book of Psalms are actually part of a smaller collection within the larger collection of psalms that were written to Israel while they were in exile. So I'll say that again because this is super important and it guides us and gives us context as we read this particular psalm. This psalm, which we'll see in a second, is all about praising how good and great God is, was written to the Israelites while they were in exile. Now, I think it's safe to say that exile is a lot worse than running out of milk or Shreddies, right? I can't think of a time when the Israelites would have been filled with more anger, frustration, anxiety, questions than they would have been here during this season. And it would have been more natural for them as humans to sing those prayers of lament that we've been looking at and express their frustrations rather than worship how good God is. Yet here is a psalm in midst of this season of despair that does exactly that, worships God. I'm going to read it for us. And again, I'm in the New International Version, so if you want to read it along, you're welcome to. But let's read it together. We're going to start with verse 1. This is what it says. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock that is under his care. Remember, this is being sung during one of the darkest seasons of their lives. The Israelites are giving God thanks and singing about how good he is despite their homes having been destroyed, being taken to a foreign land and thinking God has abandoned them or cursed them. You can't tell me that these words would have been natural to come out of their mouths. This would have been really hard to sing and mean it. Yet they do it. The singer then turns and encourages the congregation with a message from God. He sings this. He says in the second half of verse 7, he says, today, if only, Israel, you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me and tried me, though they had seen what I did. You might be wondering, okay, what is he saying here? Well, basically, God is saying, don't be like your ancestors. Okay, he's talking to the Israelites in exile. He's saying, don't be like your ancestors. Despite God rescuing them from slavery in Egypt and performing miracles in front of them, like having manna fall from the sky so they would have food, having water pour out of rocks so that they would have water to drink, despite all of that and more, they still complained and refused to put their trust in God. And because they didn't trust, God barred them from entering the promised land. We all know this story. That was supposed to be Israel's place of rest, but that generation wrecked it for themselves and they weren't able to participate in God's rest for them. And now you can imagine that if it was that hard to trust God in the wilderness, when God's presence was with them and miracles were being performed right before their eyes, then how much harder would it have been during this season to put their trust in God? And that is the message that the psalmist has for his congregation. He's encouraging his people not to lose hope, not to lose faith. And now the song ends with God reminding the Israelites not to be like their ancestors. He says in verse 10, for 40 years I was angry with that generation, and I said to them, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. And so I declared on oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. The psalm kind of ends on a little bit of a bitter note. It starts out positive, great, singing about how God is so good. And then it ends with this last part that's kind of shaped like a question, an invitation to self-reflection. The question that the psalmist is asking here is, will you enter God's rest? Will you trust him even though we're in exile? Now, the psalm, usually when I teach this, when I teach this to youth, I usually sum up the passage right after I read it, because most of them either fall asleep or their minds drift off thinking about pizza or their crush sitting in the back row. So I'm going to sum it up for you just in case you were nodding off there. So the psalmist basically is saying this in this psalm. He's saying, hey, I know, he's talking to Israel, hey, I know things haven't gone the way that we hoped they would. We're in exile for crying out loud, but don't give up on God just yet. Look at what happened to our parents when they gave up on God. God is still in charge. Believe it, even though it seems like he's not in charge. So let us continue to worship and trust him. That's the message that the psalmist is giving his congregation. Now, you and I, we're obviously not in exile, at least as far as I know, we're not experiencing an exile in some foreign land right now. But there are seasons that we either have experienced or are potentially experiencing right now that we describe using similar language that we use to describe an exile. Seasons when singing praise and worshiping and trusting God is difficult and doesn't come naturally. And so the psalmist invites us, though, during those seasons to still worship God. But why? What's the point? Why is he doing this? I remember a few years ago while my wife and I were in the Bahamas, I was teaching on a similar idea. And one thing that I've learned is that youth sometimes ask the hardest questions, right? And so while you're preaching, you kind of have to be prepared. And one of the students, after my teaching about worshiping God during difficult seasons of your life, he asked this, well, why should I worship God? Does he have this massive ego and needs us to remind him about how great he is, even while people are getting sick and dying all around us? Now, I don't remember what I said to the student during that time, but I definitely remember sweating a little bit, getting a little bit nervous because I was caught off guard. But it's a good question. It's a really good question. Maybe one that you've thought of before. The psalm starts with come, sing, worship. But why? Does God need to be reminded about how great he is, even though we're suffering? Well, the answer is no, not that God needs to be worshiped, but rather the answer is worship is for us. Worship is for me. Worship is for you. We need to worship God. So let me explain that. I have 2 points that I want to make this morning. And the first one is this. Worship reminds us that God is still king, even when it seems like he's not. So worship reminds us that God is still king, even when it seems like he's not. A few years ago, my wife and I had the amazing privilege to lead a mission trip to Florida. Now, if you've ever been to Florida, then you know that Florida is a wild place filled with things like sharks, panthers, snakes, spiders, and of course, alligators. And so at the site that we were working at on this mission trip, helping rebuild this woman's home, there was this river nearby. And it was so hot that the people in charge of the site, they told us if we get too hot, we can just jump in the river and come right out. But they warned us, don't stay too long in the river because there are alligators around. Now, if there's one thing that you'll learn about me is that I'm really afraid of everything. So if someone tells me there's alligators or a potential for alligators in a river, I'm not going anywhere near that river. So what happened here and the reason why I didn't go in the river, even though a lot of the kids did and some of the other leaders, the reason why is because I know that alligators can be really dangerous. I also know that they're really efficient hunters. Now, if you've ever seen a documentary about alligators, this is why they're expert hunters. So what they do is they'll find their prey in the water, they'll swim up, they'll grab their prey, and they'll disorient their prey underwater to the point where their prey doesn't know what's up and what's down, and is just so disoriented that they eventually drown. And then it's free food for the alligator. Now, despite sharing that with you to tell you never to go to a river if there's alligators in the area, and why I wouldn't swim in that river, I also think it's a good analogy to describe being in the land between that we've been talking about. When we experience times of exile, it's a lot like being disoriented. In fact, one scholar describes the Psalms of Lament in just that way. The Psalms that we've been talking about, he calls them Psalms of Disorientation. These are Psalms during seasons when life is confusing, when you don't know why something is happening to you or someone that you love, and you no longer know which way is up or down. But then that same scholar says that just like there are Psalms of Disorientation, he says there are also Psalms of Reorientation. Psalms like the one that we just read, Psalm 95. It's a reorientation psalm. Reorientation psalms are the ones that reorient us or reorient the community or the psalmist and our own hearts back into worshiping and trusting God from a place of disorientation. It's like someone, if you were trapped in a river with an alligator, it's like someone reaching in while you're drowning to remind you which way is up so you can get out of the river. And this is why Psalm 95 is a worship song, even though it's being sung and written during a time of exile. And this is also why we need to worship, even during our own exile. Because it reorients us. You see? It reorients us and reminds us that Jesus is still King even when it feels like he's not. So maybe you're in a place of disorientation right now. Maybe you're asking that question, why? Why is this happening to me? I'm sure the Israelites asked that question. In fact, even Jesus' own followers had moments where they questioned whether God was really in charge. One of my favorite instances of this in the Gospels was after Jesus was crucified, the disciples were left wondering whether he was truly the Messiah that was promised. Him dying on the cross seemed like a colossal failure. He was supposed to be king to save, he was supposed to come and save God's people, and here he is dying this humiliating death, and now he's gone. And in Luke chapter 24, there are two of Jesus' followers who are walking home after Jesus had been killed, and they were disoriented, truly disoriented. They were confused. They were frustrated. And that's when Jesus, all of a sudden, walks up alongside of them, if you know this story. He's raised from the dead. He's walking alongside of them. They don't recognize him. And he shares with them all the reasons why the Messiah had to suffer and die, and that this was a part of God's plan from the very beginning. If you read the prophets, this was the plan. And then, if you know the rest of this little story in the Gospels, the disciples didn't recognize Jesus right away, right? And they shared a meal with him. And as Jesus is sitting there, Jesus breaks bread. And all of a sudden, they're like, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. And Jesus just vanishes. Like, he just disappears. It's one of my favorite stories. Jesus is so cool, right? He just vanishes right before them. And the point is that when it seemed to those two disciples like maybe Jesus wasn't king, that they had it all wrong, that they had given up everything to follow this complete lunatic who thought he was the Messiah, in this moment, they realized that Jesus was actually in charge the whole time. Isn't that cool? So when we worship God, even during the difficult seasons of our lives, it's not because God likes to be flattered and complimented. He's not like that. It's instead because we need to reorient and be reminded that Jesus is still in charge even when it feels like he's not. And so if you're in that place of disorientation right now, that is the encouragement to you this morning. Jesus is still in charge in your life. So that's the first point that I want to make this morning. I have one more that I'd like to share with you. So worship reminds us that Jesus is still King. And the second point is worship not only reminds us that Jesus is King, but it's also an invitation to enter God's rest. See, in the psalm that we read, God reminds Israel that their ancestors were banned from the Promised Land and they couldn't enter into his rest. Now, when you and I think of the word rest, a lot of times what comes to mind is lounging or sleeping or, you know, sitting on your nice comfy chair in the living room and watching a football game or watching Grey's Anatomy or something. But entering God's rest, that word rest, has more to do with experiencing security and peace. It's not really about being lazy and just laying on the couch. Like, it's a byproduct. It's about security and peace, and it's a byproduct of putting our full trust in Him. And so when we worship, the words we sing invite us into this prayerful conversation with God where we reorient ourselves into a trusting relationship with Him. It's so easy for us to revert back to taking control of the situation ourselves when things don't go the way that we want them to or expected them to, right? I know for myself, I'm the type of person that if things are going out of control in my life, I try to find things that I do have control over to give me a sense of rest or a sense of security. But trusting God is the ultimate way to experience security and peace during times of unrest. Trusting God entails a little bit of a sense of letting go. And in a way, that's what we're doing when we worship and pray. When we read or sing psalms like Psalm 95, we're letting our problems, the things that we're out of control or that we don't have control over, we're letting those things go and we're reorienting ourselves towards God. It's kind of like this. I used to work at Starbucks. I was a barista for a few years. And there were times every now and then when things got out of control at the restaurant and you'd have a huge lineup of people, customers yelling at you, sandwiches burning in the oven behind you, you know, hundreds of drink orders lined up and the manager screaming at you to hurry up. It was nuts. It was honestly some of the most stressful moments of my life. And I remember always getting so worked up to the point that I'd actually start making a lot of mistakes. I was pretty good at my job, but because I was worked up, I started forgetting orders or leaving sandwiches too long in the oven. That's why they're burning. Feeling like everyone's staring holes into the back of my head because they're just glaring at me. And one day I was really, really anxious and worked up because I was so busy. And my coworker, Lincoln, he told me his trick to remain calm during the storm at Starbucks. He said, when things are crazy, he just tells himself very simply, it is what it is. That's what he says to himself. It is what it is. And the reason that saying this and having this small moment of just, it is what it is, the reason it helped is because it reminded him, hey, I can't control how busy it is. I can't control if people are getting angry or getting worked up about their orders not coming as fast as they'd like. It is what it is, and I might as well just let it go and try my best and not let it bug me. It was brilliant advice. Like, honestly, it really did work. I tried it out. And it really helped me get through those busy shifts at Starbucks. Instead of wanting to pour hot coffee on some of the... I'd never do that, by the way. I'm a pastor. I'd never do that. But instead of wanting to pour hot coffee on the customers or dreaming about it or visualizing in my head, I actually felt a lot more at peace when I said, it is what it is. But this psalm is even better advice, okay? This psalm gives us even better advice than just saying it is what it is. Instead of saying that, the psalmist is encouraging Israel to surrender the situation, not just to the universe or just, you know, surrender it, I don't have control over it. You're actually surrendering it to someone. You're surrendering the situation that you're in to God Almighty, the sovereign God of our faith. Those moments when we're in exile can feel a lot like being in a crazy Starbucks shift or even worse than that. Crazy stuff is happening. Things are out of control. There's pressure coming in from all sides. But when we worship, when we choose to surrender the situation to God, there's an invitation there to trust God and experience his rest. And that's why the psalmist says, don't be like your ancestors. They didn't trust God, even though God was performing miracles in front of them. His presence was evident to them. And I know we're in exile. This is the psalmist. He's encouraging the Israelites. He's saying, I know we're in exile, but if we trust God, then we'll have rest here and now. And it'll help us get through this. The question at the end of the psalm, if you remember, was this. He essentially asks, will you then, O Israel, enter God's rest? Will you trust the God of your faith and worship him despite what we're going through right now? And that's my question to us this morning. Will you enter Jesus' rest? Will you trust your King? Will you trust that he is in charge even though it feels like he's not? Jesus' invitation is always there. He says, come all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Perhaps some of you during my message this morning have been thinking, okay, this guy, he's so young. It's so much easier said than done to worship and praise God during seasons of despair. And I'd agree with you. Despite having experienced some seasons of exile and difficulty in my life, I don't know what it's like to lose a child or get a divorce or be diagnosed with a terminal illness. And so how can I say that we ought to worship in the midst of these kinds of seasons? Well, if you don't want to listen to me, which is totally okay, you'll listen probably to Corrie Ten Boom. See, during World War II, Corrie and her sister Betsy found themselves in a concentration camp. And in her biography, The Hiding Place, which is a great book if you ever want a new book to read, the author writes, when Corrie and Betsy arrived in Ravensbrück and were assigned to their barracks, they discovered that the beds were teeming with fleas. And in the midst of the cruel treatment, deprivation, and now the fleas, Betsy urged that they thank God for all their circumstances. Even the fleas? Yes, Betsy urged. Even the fleas. So Corrie reluctantly did, but she could not see how fleas were anything to be thankful for. But they later discovered that the fleas kept the guards from coming inside their barracks. And this gave them freedom to hold their nightly worship services to minister to the broken and searching hearts of the women that they lived with. Think about that for a second. Surrounded by torture, death, and evil, these women held worship services, praising God and giving thanks to him. Wow. Corrie wrote about this powerful experience at these worship services that they held and how much they helped, not only herself, but her sister and the other women. She writes this. She says, I would look, this is during worship, I would look about as Betsy read scripture, watching the light leap from face to face. More than conquerors. It was not a wish. It was a fact. We knew it. We experienced it minute by minute. Poor, hated, hungry. We are more than conquerors. Not we shall be. We are. Life in Ravensbrück took place on two separate levels, mutually impossible. One, the observable external life grew every day more horrible. The other, the life we lived with God, grew daily better. Truth upon truth, glory upon glory. While still at the concentration camp, her sister Betsy became ill and was actually dying of starvation. But before she died, she told Corey, "Tell people what we have learned here. That there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." When we worship, when we pray prayers of praise, even during seasons of what some of us might call exile, it's not because God needs us to tell him how great he is. It's because I need it. You need it. We need to worship. So in closing this morning, I just want to ask you that same question that the psalmist asked his congregation. Will you worship your God, even now in midst of what you're going through? Will you say yes to the invitation and enter in to Jesus' rest for you? His invitation is for us. Come, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I invite you, let's close and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this month's series, Prayer in the Land Between. God, as we look at the world around us, as we look at all the things we hear in the news, all the things that are going on in our immediate circle of family and friends, even things that are going on in our personal lives, whether it be things out of our control, things that we've dealt with for a long time, things that have surprised us and come out of the blue, God, life is not always easy. And during these times of exile, that we would say we're experiencing a form of exile, a season of difficulty, a season of anger and frustration and sadness and loneliness. God, even during these times, you call us to worship. And it's not because you need it, it's because you recognize that we need it deep within our souls, so that we can be reoriented through disorientation. We can be reoriented into a trusting, restful, peaceful, loving relationship with you. And so God, I ask, reorient us. Help us worship you. Give us the strength we need to praise you and see your goodness and be reminded of all of the things that you've done, all of the promises that have yet to be fulfilled in our lives. God, you are still here. You are closer to us than our own breath. So remind us, show us the way up, show us the way out, show us the way back. Thank you, God, that you do not give up to us. Thank you that you are a faithful God, even when we're unfaithful in our thinking and in our living. You remain faithful. We give this all to you, Lord, this morning. We pray that you go with us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.